Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. As we've prayed throughout service, I'm just going to ask that prayer be a blessing for the word this morning. Choosing Christ in the storms of life. You'll notice that I say in the front of your notes that were part of your bulletin that it's really in the storms of life that we make the most important decisions about our life. As a dad of four kids, if I could have one of my top five lessons given to my children, it would be this. That probably 95% of all the most important decisions you're ever going to make in life are not when there is smooth sailing and life is easy. It's in the hard moment that you make the most important decisions about life. Anything I look back, and I look back at my marriage, I look back at my family, my career, the make or break moments were not when life was easy. I put up a post last night, and I it was very out of character, but I just felt like I should do it. I just had such a great day with my family yesterday, and got to watch my son score a goal at soccer, and my daughter sing in choir. Played soccer with the neighborhood boys with my daughter, and we won, which was really cool. Took goofy pictures with my other daughter, and just held my wife's hand on the drive home from a great family day, and just thinking how great, what a great day. And you know what? That's a great day because there have been a lot of days that haven't been great days. They were hard days. There was conflict and fear and tough decisions, and am I going to persevere? And decisions I made on the not great days helped me have a great day. And if I could give something to my kids, and if I could give something to you, it would be the ability to make good choices in bad weather. And that's what this sermon this morning is really all about. It's the choice in the middle of the storm. Because so often we can look at somebody's career, or we can look at somebody's family, or we can look at somebody's church or somebody's ministry and say, oh yeah, if I had all that, yeah, sure, I'd make all good decisions too. And the truth is, the reason they are where they are is because they made the hard decisions maybe where you are today. It's the storms of life. I think of all the teenagers in the room, and I met a few this morning before service. You know, it's easy to say, well, if I just have my moment of fame, or if I look like that person, if I look like this person, the truth is, teenager, it's all of the hard decisions you make in the hard moments that determine the quality of your life to come. It's in the hard relational moment in romance where we make the hard right decisions that determine if we're going to really have what our heart has always wanted in the future. And so this sermon's kind of important. It's really not that complicated. It's a pretty simple sermon this morning. But I want you to hear it. Because it is a key to the blessings of the Lord in a person's life. We see this in Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It's Jesus who made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And we're going to answer the question at the end of the sermon, what was he praying for in that moment? When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the circumstances, by the waves. Because the wind, the circumstances, the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, which means they had been there an awful long time, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. God's appearing to them, and it, with their present attitude, it means all the wrong things to them. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I." Exodus 3:14, same phrase. "Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me," another version says, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And there's that connection with decisions of last week. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the Lord's word. May we open up all our hearts to it this morning. Real quick, four things about the storms of life, and you can fill in your blanks right off the bat. There's the reality of the storms. There's the revelation in the storms. And then there are the root of storm choices. What's the basis of the choices we make in the storm? And then number four, there is the reward of storms. The reality, the revelation, the root, and the reward, and I'm sure a bunch of other words that start with R. Just trying to make it memorable. Do I really need to say much about the first point? Storms come. It's worthy to note that this storm comes right after a great victory with Jesus, because the story right before this is what? The feeding of the thousands. The disciples just have a great moment. And I was just taken with the fact that often right after a victory, we often run into a storm. That there are times when we have such a great moment with the Lord. Maybe we come to a new revelation of who He is and begin to have a greater sense of trust in Him, and yet it seems we go right into another storm. Elijah at Mount Carmel, great victory, right into a storm with Jezebel. Joshua, great victory at Jericho, right into a storm with both the disobedience at Jericho and also the next battle. Jesus, a victory of following in obedience, baptism, right into a storm of 40 days and nights in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy. These things, as we'll find, sometimes are really on purpose. Sometimes they're just the reality of a world that will not sustain mountaintops, will not sustain walking, riding off into the sunset. They're the realities of victory in our lives often. The enemy wants to take them and use them to create fear in us, because he's all about stealing, killing, and destroying. We have a great victory, and although it may be a very natural thing to face a storm, he wants to use today's storm to rob us of yesterday's victory. And so we very quickly forget how faithful God has been, because now all we do is focus on the storm that we're in and how quick can we get out of it. It's also important to note, as a simple observation, that it's Jesus who chooses the direction that the disciples go in. He wants them to get, and I think it's kind of relevant, to the other side. There are so many things that God is wanting to get us to the other side of. And often it means we have to go through a storm to get there. It is Jesus who goes to pray. And again, why is he praying? He chooses the direction of a storm in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have storms. You will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome every one of them. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, circumstances, storms, but on what is unseen. And listen to this next verse. For what is seen, what is a storm, what is a contrary wind, a wind against you, is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Christ in the storm because he will come. And that's number two, the revelation in the storm. Jesus in verse 27 says, take heart, it is I. That phrase, it is the same I am of Exodus 3:14. It is the identification of God Almighty to a servant. And here, the disciples, because of a storm, receive a revelation of greatness, so much so that they don't know what to do with it. They assume all sorts of bad things about the revelation. And isn't it great to hear Jesus say, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. There's a good piece of news in the midst of a storm, and it's really an amazing piece of news, and it's this, that for every storm, there is a revelation. For every storm of life, there is a revelation from God of who he is that will absolutely change your future, change who you are. It will bring transformation. Jesus wastes no storm. There is no trial you go through that he is not using. There is a revelation in the storm. And I would encourage you this morning not to spend the bulk of your prayers praying, God, get me out of the storm. But I would encourage you to use your most prayers to say, God, show me you in the storm. There's a revelation here for me to see. I want to see it. Spend the most effort praying, God, help me see you in a way I've never seen you, because this storm is here to reveal you in that. The Apostle Paul says something really interesting in Philippians 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, when I get in trials, I want to know him. And he says, there's something that I've learned that in my sufferings, I come to know him more than in any other experience of my life. So Paul, in Philippians 3, that's all about, I press on, I reach towards the goal, I consider all the past as is rubbish in the comparison to know him now. Paul says, I've learned to look for him in the storm, because in the storm I find him like I've never seen him anyplace else. A matter of fact, Paul kind of has an attitude that is like, sufferings are actually my most valuable experience in life. I actually treasure them. He's learned to look for Jesus in the storm, and he's learned to find him. He'll say in the next chapter, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Because to him, they're all temporary moments of somehow finding Jesus. He finishes with a verse most of us know, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can get in any storm and find him. And in the storm, I'm good. I'm content. There is a revelation, but I would encourage you that there's a reality past that revelation, and it comes to our choices. There are 12 disciples who all get the same revelation. They get the revelation of Jesus who is over the storm. And yet only one of them chooses to turn that revelation into a reality in their life, and that's Peter. Peter's the only one who will choose to take that revelation and act on it. And it not only causes him, why does he become the head of the church? Why is he the rock that it's built on? Because there's something that Peter does. He chooses not just to receive a revelation, but learn to turn it into a reality in his life that none of the other disciples, not even John the Beloved, choose to do. So when the New Testament church starts, who's the one? Who's the leader? Is it the one who has the best track record? Absolutely not. It's the one who has learned in the storms of life to take a revelation and not just have a revelation, but then take the steps to turn it into a reality. And that's where the root of storm choices comes in. Peter makes his choice in the midst of the storm based on three things. And I would give them to you with a very passionate heart this morning to say, I pray that the Father in heaven will make this your wisdom and your reality. He does three things. Peter takes a revelation and it turns into a reality in his life because of three things. God's will, God's command, and God's grace. There are three things that Peter bases his next move on. He's in a storm, there's a revelation of God, and there's three things that he counts on. And it's what he makes his decision on. It's his root. The first is, it's God's will. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out. Peter gets in the storm, and what he wants to hear from Jesus is, what's your will? Now, verse 22, he knows Jesus has sent him in this direction. And as he knows that, he continues to say, okay, God, you sent me in this direction, but now here are all these contrary winds. Here's everything buffeting my progress. Here's everything keeping me from getting to the other side of what you're looking for in my life. God, what do you want? Do I turn around? Do I stop? What? Lord, tell me what to do. When you're in the middle of a storm, don't ask your circumstances what to do. Don't ask the wind. Don't ask the waves. Don't ask everybody else in the boat. Ask him. God, circumstances are temporary. I know that in my heart. Is this your direction? What do you want from me? Am I supposed to step out? There's a revelation that you're bigger. How do I step out? What's your will? That I might not just have a revelation, but I might have a reality that you are the God of the storm. And then we see the command. Jesus says, come. Come to me in the middle of this. Psalm 119, verse 32 says this. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. This world says to run free, have no commands. Have no one telling you what to do. Just run free, which really, if you think about it, means run aimlessly. Which means run in circles. Which means make no progress. Which means 10 years later, find yourself in the same spot you are. Psalm 1:19 says, I choose to run in the path of your commands, and because of it, I run free in life. Peter says, God, just command me. I want to know your will, and I want to follow your commands. We're pretty mature in this place. We've got a lot of Bible teaching. We know these are his commands right here. In the middle of the storm, follow them. Don't adjust them because of your storm. Don't adjust them because of your circumstances. A few months ago, I did a sermon on serving, and I said, look, it's not compassion that burns you out. It's compromise that burns you out. When you have a compassionate heart, you tend to stop following God's commands to serve people. And that's a tremendous mistake. It just gets you tired and worn out. In the same way, when you get in storms of life, if you start compromising the word of God, you will get burnt out. It's not the storm that has to burn you out. It's your compromise in the storm that's burning you out. If you will stay true to the commands of God, even in the middle of the storm, you will have an abundance. You will have an overflow. Storms do not have to burn you out. It's not the storm. It's the compromise to his commands that are burning you out. Because in Christ, I am greater than any storm. I have the abundance of the river of God, like we sang this morning, flowing through me. There's no storm that can tap me out and take all that God has to give me. My focus has to be to stay faithful in the commands of God. Don't compromise in the storm. And then the last one is his grace. We certainly can take a lot of shots at Peter, but the truth is, somehow in there we see that when he starts to sink, what's the word about how Jesus reaches out to him? Immediately. There is immediate grace. In the storm, there's immediate grace. Jesus will immediately reach and grab Peter and pull him up and have a heart-to-heart about faith. Because what does Jesus say in that moment? We all know it. Peter, you were looking at the wrong thing. Peter, where was your faith in me while you were sizing up all the waves in your life? Were you sizing up me with the waves? There's just a very simple call. And I'm not going to labor the point. I'm just going to say this to you. There is grace to obey, to walk out the reality of a great God. And it will be immediate. It's interesting to notice that according to the description of time, they leave before it's evening, so it's probably the first watch by Roman time. That's probably about 6 p.m. The fourth watch, or the watch they're on, is probably about 3 a.m. in the morning. They've been at it for 9 hours, rowing against a circumstance, rowing against a life that is just bombarding them, contrary wind. Everything is pushing against the way Jesus is telling them to go. They've got to be exhausted. They've got to be at the end of themselves. And unfortunately for you and I, we need to know that's usually the only time we see Jesus new. It's the only time we get a new revelation of him, is when we finally bang our head up against the wall so many times that we can't bang our head up against the wall one more time. And that's when our heart and our guards are down, that the revelation of Christ comes in. And just notice the contrast. 9 hours of laboring with all their might and an immediate act of grace when they're responding to the revelation. It's there for you to obey and to follow. And the reward of the storm, the reward of the storm in verse 33 is a worship, is a wait, is a wisdom in Jesus that they've never had before. They finish that and they say, "You are the Son of God." And what Peter does causes everybody else to worship. That's why he's going to be the leader. In this moment, there is a reward for you and I. There's a reward of knowing Jesus so much so, in such a transformational way. When we were at the end of ourselves and life was done, in that moment, discovering who he is and not just having the revelation, but walking in it in the reality, Peter's going to be able to lead a church in places that the best CEOs of every Fortune 500 company, they could never navigate those circumstances the way Peter's going to have to navigate his. Peter gets a reward from the storm. And I just want to say to you that just as the Father would speak to you, that there's a reward in every storm. There's a revelation, a reality. And I just want you to see two things, because I think it will help you treat your storm differently this morning. Two questions. What was the source of the wind? You know, in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples are with Jesus in the boat in a similar storm. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gets up and does what? He rebukes the wind and the wave. But that is not the picture we have here, is it? The picture is that Jesus and Peter, who are walking back to the boat on water, because Peter's got the reward of the storm, go into the boat, and what immediately happens? It says the wind just dies down. You know what most Bible commentators say about that? You know, the disciples could have spent 9 hours rebuking the wind, but according to that passage, that wind was probably from Jesus himself. Because once the purpose is accomplished in the storm, it stops. There are some times when Jesus sends us in a direction that the contrary wind is holding us in place until we're ready for the revelation. And until we're ready for the revelation, that wind's going to hold us there. And you can pray against it, and you can rebuke it, and you can do all sorts of things, but that contrary circumstance is God holding you in place until the revelation comes. Because he wants you to have the reward of the storm. He wants you to see who he is, that the days ahead might be even more glorious than the days behind. Because the thing that you've got to probably, if you're a skeptical mind, if you're a curious mind, if you don't read the scripture and just go dumb, if you read it with integrity and intelligence, what you've got to do is you've got to look at verse 23 and say what? Why did Jesus go up to the mountain and pray? He just had a tremendous miracle. There's victories going over it. He sends them. Why is Jesus praying on the side of the mountain? Is it for himself? He has great fellowship with the Father. I mean, could be part of it. But what is Jesus praying for when he knows he sent the disciples into a direction that's going to have a contrary circumstance, that's going to hold them in place, that's going to bring up a lot of fear, that's going to bring up a lot of struggle, that's going to bring up a lot of turmoil in his life? What is Jesus praying for? Hebrews 7:25, therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to him through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus was on that mountainside praying that disciples would get the reward of the storm. He was interceding for them, that their strength might not fail. Luke 22:31, another moment with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. He's asked to bring storms into your life. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I was reading all this, and I just felt this just amazing word of the Lord come forth. Say, Sean, tell my people I'm praying for them too in the midst of the storm. I'm praying, I'm interceding, I'm praying that their faith would not fail. Because there is a reward in the storm. There is not a punishment in the storm. There is not a punitive damage loss in the storm. There's a reward, and the Father in heaven with the Son at His side, whoever lives to make intercession for you, is praying for you in the storm. Lord, prepare them. You know what? He might have been praying, God, may they get tired quicker so they don't have to row for 9 hours. But God bless some of my disciples. They're just going to tough it out for 9 hours until they're really done and ready to see me. Maybe he's praying that for you today. Gosh, I wish they'd stop rowing so hard. I wish they'd just really turn to me. I wish they'd really just stop looking at all circumstances, just talking to me about getting out of them. I wish they'd just turn and talk to me, say, God, help me to see you in this. God, help me to act and walk with you in this. I don't know that I could say anything more encouraging to you today than this. That the Son of God is praying for you in the midst of your storm. He's praying that your faith would not fail. Because there is a reward in this storm. I think the only thing we can do after that is take a moment of worship. And I'm going to ask just for a moment that you would choose to turn with your heart and say, God, I've probably spent 95% of my prayers saying, I wish I wouldn't see this storm. But I think what I need to do this morning is pray that I would see you. Because we have a God who is faithful, and He is faithful to you today. And He is praying that your faith would not fail. You know, the only advantage the disciples probably have that you don't is that they were absolutely stuck in the boat. You have a bunch of ways you can to try to avoid this storm, including ignoring the storm. The disciples had no choice. They were stuck in a boat where either Jesus was going to show up or it was over. There are a few of you, you're in that boat. You've got no choice, and the storm has just gotten to the point where you can't avoid it. But there's some of you here this morning that you don't have the advantage the disciples have. You have the advantage of running if you want. And I would just speak to you this morning and say, stop looking for the escape hatch and start looking for the Savior. I'm going to invite you to stand. And I want to say a word of prayer over you. And then I'm just going to invite you to take this song about Jesus being the cornerstone. And take a moment and say, Lord, with all that I am, be my cornerstone. Bring your revelation and change me.